The scripture we'll be looking at this morning is in 1 John. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 John, that would be very good. If you're using one of the blue pew Bibles, 1 John is around page 1900 in there. We'll be in chapter 4 today. And we're going to cover the whole chapter today of chapter 4. This is a larger chunk than we've taken so far in 1 John. The book, at times, you know, repeats ideas. I wanted to take all of chapter 4 together today because most of what is covered are things that we have already talked about. There are a couple things that are newer thoughts, and I will focus on those. But many of the things in chapter 4 we've already covered in the book of 1 John. So as we read this whole chapter together, I want you to be thinking in terms of the interpretation and categories that we have established already as we've read through the book. And I want to point out to you just a couple of sections in the whole chapter. You know, when we read the Bible, we aren't just reading individual verses that are to be taken alone. You know, it's okay to hang verses on your wall sometimes, but I want you to be careful. Are you just taking them out of their context? We need to understand the Bible is not just random sentences put together. They all follow one another logically. They are connected thoughts. This whole book of 1 John is full of connected thoughts. So in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, we see John writing about spirits. He writes about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How we can know one spirit from another spirit. And then in verse 7 through the end of the chapter, he writes about love. He writes about the love of God and how if we love God, we abide in Him. And there are a couple things I want you to notice in verses 7 through the end of the chapter, 7 through 21. So notice the broad outline of the love of God is talked about, and how we should respond in love, having been loved already by God, we should now love other people, especially believers. Notice that love is the fountain of grace. The grace that we are shown in Christ comes from the loving heart of God the Father. There are a few things in particular that hint at this. In verse 9, we see that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In verse 10, that's repeated. God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then verse 13, He has given us of His Spirit. So the whole section there is talking about love. And then these few verses talk about the product of love being grace, which is basically gift. These gifts, these things that God gives, are what we call grace. Gracious activity of God the Father. So pick up on these verbs, like sent. God sent His Son, and He has given. God has given us His Holy Spirit. That is hinting at grace. So first in verses 1 through 6, this talk about spirits, and then love and grace. Now, if you would read with me through the whole chapter, John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world hears them. We are from God. The one who knows God hears us. The one who is not from God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God or seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love has been perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, and that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This is the word of God. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, thanking him for it and asking for help to understand. Father, your word is truth, and I ask now that we would be perfected in the truth, that we would be sanctified in the truth. You have set apart this group of people gathered here today in this church, in this building. You've set us apart to worship you in spirit and in truth. You've decided to cleanse us from our sins by the blood of your Son. You have decided to sanctify us, to pluck us out from the world, and to make us into something different than the world. I ask now that you would continue that work and make it more certain and sure in each of our minds and our hearts. Guard our minds, Lord, against false ideas. You know that we often are twisted in our thinking by the world. We spend 6 days a week out there in the world, confronted by all kinds of ideas, coming through all kinds of avenues. You know how they pollute our minds and our thinking. So I pray you would correct us again today, refresh our minds, so that we can see Christ in truth by faith and continue in our pilgrim way, looking ahead to the life to come. I ask this for Christ's sake, that you would grant us greater understanding in the truth. Amen. So again, there in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the emphasis is on spirits. And they're connected with teaching. It's held on good authority, very commonly, that John in this letter was probably writing against some specific problems that were coming up in the church in that time period. And really, the problems, the most important problems that come up in churches tend to relate either to moral behavior, like Paul writes against errors in moral behavior in 1 Corinthians 5, there was sexual sin going on, and Paul wrote to confront it. Those problems are serious when they come up in the church. And problems regarding teaching are serious when they come up in the church. There are others as well. But the problems when it comes to teaching are common. They are commonly confronted in the letters of the New Testament. In this one, John is writing against some specific problems. They might not be the same ones exactly that we face when it comes to errors in teaching. But I think we need to be ready because these errors come up all the time. They might come back any day. So notice that John emphasizes Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. He says, one of the ways you can know if a spirit is from God is if it gets this right about Jesus Christ, that he has come in the flesh. So this group in the early church was called the Gnostics, who were bringing out this false teaching that John is confronting today. That Gnostic word just has to do with knowledge. They were claiming that they had secret knowledge about Jesus Christ. Specifically, they were denying that he actually came with a physical body. So if you ever start hearing people question whether Jesus Christ had a real physical body, be careful. That is the kind of thing that John was writing against. These teachers who were saying that Jesus had not come in the flesh. And just notice the connection that John makes between false spirits and false teaching. He says that the false teaching comes from false spirits. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So when it comes to testing the spirits, what is John talking about here? That spirit word, what does that bring up in your mind? Do you think of ghosts, you know, some immaterial force? Well, that's okay. That might be along the right lines. Spirits are not physical beings. They don't have bodies. But how would we test spirits? Is John saying you should, you know, send out an invitation to ghosts, you know, spirit-like beings that are out there, to invite them to coffee and ask them, do you confess that Jesus is the Christ, that he came in the flesh? No, he's not saying you should do that kind of thing. Another question, is John saying we should go to demon-possessed people and ask them, you know, test those spirits? Those kind of things happen in the New Testament. There are times in the New Testament accounts of history when Jesus would talk to people who were demon-possessed. He would question them, have a conversation. In Matthew 8, verse 29, this happens where Jesus comes up to two men who are demon-possessed. They're going wild. And the demons speak through these men and ask him, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? And that's the famous account where Jesus sends these demons into the herd of pigs that's close by. But John's not talking about that kind of thing either. He's not talking about just asking someone who is clearly demon-possessed whether Jesus has come in the flesh. Again, the problem that he is addressing is directly connected to the content of certain teachers, the content of false teaching that had risen up in the church like a weed. So just notice there in verse 1, when he talks about testing the spirits, and he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the work of these false prophets is what is directly connected to the work of these false spirits. So I'm going to suggest that the activity of the spirits that he is talking about here really has to do with the ideas in people's minds. It has to do with the content of our thoughts. We get into slightly unclear, slightly mysterious territory here. The exact line between your thoughts, your ideas, intellect, intelligence, what you know and confess as the truth, and the activity of spiritual beings is not a totally clear line. But there is overlap it seems, the way that John is thinking. So what I'm suggesting is that what you know, the ideas that come into your head, the things you confess as the truth, those are determined by the spirit or spirits that are active in your life. I'm not saying there's an audible voice or a little angel or demon on your shoulder, anything like that. But what are the winds, the motors, the gears that are doing the work of forming your ideas, your thoughts about the world and about yourself and about God and about who Christ is? And the connection between knowledge, understanding, and spiritual activity comes up over and over again in the New Testament. I'm going to read off from some passages and explain them a little bit just to show you this. And if I'm going to go through a few of these fairly quickly, so if you want to write them down to look at later in more depth, I will list them off for you. They are Ephesians 1, 15 through 21, Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, Romans 12, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 14. So again, if you want to look at these later and write them down now, these are Ephesians 1, 15 through 21, Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 7, Romans 12, 1 through 2, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 14. And these sermons are recorded. If you didn't get that down, you can go back and listen and get the correct references. But think about this. It's not just a coincidence that many of the prevailing ideas in our society today want you to think that the world is all about you. Many of the prevailing ideas in society today want you to think that there is no God who created the heavens and the earth, but that it's all just, you know, materials that kind of formed themselves together. I don't think that the ideas that we have are accidental at all. So in Ephesians 1, it makes sense that the prayer that Paul gives for the people of God is he prays that the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of Him. So Paul is praying that the Father may give to you, Christians, more and more the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives knowledge of God, so that you, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, will know what is the hope of His calling. So again, the Spirit works there by enlightening your heart so that you may know certain things. And the implication is, if the Holy Spirit is not working in your heart, you will not know these things. And that other side of the coin is shown in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Describing Christians before they were saved, he says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So there is a spirit that is at work in you if you are a believer. And if you are an unbeliever, there is a different spirit that is at work in you. And these determine what you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, similarly, in verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," you know, we have bodies, we are here as Christians in the physical world, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds, as we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So Paul's warfare there is about knowledge. It's about tearing down the false knowledge of the gods of this world. Lowercase g, gods of this world. And he encourages us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Romans 12 is similar there. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is. So this begs the question, what are you filling your mind with right now and throughout the course of your week? What is your mind full of? Are you having all kinds of thoughts about yourself, about your desires? Are you having thoughts about Christ, about who He is? There is a spirit at work in you, whether you are saved or unsaved. If you are not a believer, then the spirit that's working in you is helping you right along as you fill your head with all kinds of thoughts about yourself and about your own desires. And if you are an unbeliever, there is a spirit that is helping you to be blind to the truth. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is made the most clear. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, so the message about Christ, our gospel, our good news, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who took to Himself human flesh, and who obeyed perfectly God the Father, and who died on the cross for the sins of many according to the Scriptures, and who rose again according to the Scriptures. That message, that good news, even if it is veiled or hidden, Paul is saying, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It is hidden to those who are going the way of death, who are going to the grave spiritually. And he describes these people. So the gospel is hidden to them. They cannot see it. They cannot grasp it. They are perishing. And he describes them in verse 4. He says, in their case, in them, the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. Now he describes in verse 6 the person who has believed, who has been saved. He says, for you, Christians, God who said light will shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So just like God in the beginning said, let there be light, and there was light. In the case of every believer, there was a moment where God said to your heart, let there be light here. And he caused the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine on you. And you believed and were saved. And from that moment forward, the Holy Spirit, who gives the knowledge of God in Christ, has been working in your heart. So when John talks about testing the spirits, it is directly connected to what you know and are able to know. It is connected to what you believe. When false thoughts about Christ come up, it is no coincidence. And there are spirits at work behind that activity. Now in the second section of the passage, where he speaks about love. We don't have much time left, so I will just cover a few things. I titled the sermon, Grace or Fear? I could have titled it Love or Fear, and that might have been a bit simpler, but I wanted you to see that love is the fountain of grace, and it is by the grace of God, the gifts that he gives, that we can have no fear. So it is grace working because of love that we can have no fear when we stand before God. Now, there is a healthy fear of God that is talked about in the Bible, even in the New Testament. We should fear God, in a sense. We should regard him as holy, as righteous, as good. We should respect him a great deal. The kind of fear that John is talking about here has to do with the fear of punishment, specifically everlasting punishment. There are times for the believer where you will receive some punishment from God. Just like a kid might receive some licks of the belt when they disobey their father who loves them. At times, we as believers will be chastised by our Father. But as far as fear of eternal punishment goes, fear of hell, how much of that kind of fear should be present in your heart as a believer? 0. 0% should be the number of your fear of eternal punishment as you stand saved in the Lord Christ. So that's what John is talking about when he says there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. And the perfect love of God has showered us with gifts of grace. Chiefly God sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a big word, but it's right here in the text of Scripture. God sent his Son as the propitiation for our sins. That basically means the payment. The payment that was paid to God the Father for justice. God sent his Son to pay that price, to be that payment himself. And the Holy Spirit is also mentioned as a gift from God. So notice also that there's a Trinitarian fabric to this passage. God the Father is described as the fountain of love who gives good gifts. God the Son is described as the one who is sent by the Father. And God the Holy Spirit, likewise, is described as being sent into our hearts, assuring us that God has looked on us in love and grace for the sake of his Son. And so the general application that John gives is described throughout the passage and concludes in verse 21, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And let me remind you, your brother here, doesn't matter if you're man or woman, it's talking about you having a heart overflowing with love for other Christians. You should have a heart of love toward every other person in the room here today. And with that, let's pray together. Our Father, you have showered us with the gifts of grace coming from your heart of abundant love. Let us be amazed, Lord, that you have such a heart that could love people even as wicked as I am. That you could love sinners who have rebelled against you. And I pray, Lord, that the gifts of grace would become more and more precious to us day by day. And as we realize your love that you've shown us, let us turn our eyes to one another for a moment and think about the heart of love that we should have together. Let this unite us and meld us together for Christ's sake, being a witness to the world in how we love one another. I ask this for the sake of Christ and his glory. Amen. And if you would, sing with me from a portion of Psalm chapter 3, O Lord, my foes are multiplied.